Wow, what a great conference so far. The Lord's really speaking to us. It's a blessing when, the Holy Spirit just kind of works through all the Bible studies and sort of puts them all together, and you realize there's a theme, that can you hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches? So let's hear what the Spirit has to say. Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel to chapter 10. And let's read chapter 10 together, or I'll read it and you follow along. It says, it happened after this that the king of the people of Ammon died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. And then David said, I will show kindness to Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness to me. So David sent by the hand of his servants to comfort him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the people of Ammon. And the princes of the people of Ammon said to Hanun, their lord, do you think that David really honors your father because he sent comforters to you? Has David not rather sent his servants to you to search the city to spy it out and to overthrow it? Therefore Hanun took David's servants, shaved off half their beards, cut off their garments in the middle at their buttocks, and sent them away. And when they told David, he sent to meet them because the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, you wait at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. Then when the people of Ammon saw that they'd made themselves repulsive to David, the people of Ammon sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, from the king of Maacah, 1,000 men, and from Ishtob, 12,000. When David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the army of the mighty men. And then the people of Ammon came out and put themselves in battle array at the entrance of the gate. The Syrians of Zobah, Beth Rehob, Ishtob, and Maacah were by themselves in the field. And when Joab saw that the battle line was against him, before and behind, he chose some of Israel's best and put them in battle array against the Syrians. The rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, that he might set them in battle array against the people of Ammon. And he said, if the Syrians are too strong for me, then you help me. If the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage and let us be strong for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what is good in his sight. So Joab and all the people who were with him drew near for the battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. When the people of Ammon saw that the Syrians were fleeing, they also fled before Abishai and entered the city. So Joab returned from the people of Ammon and went to Jerusalem. And when the Syrians saw that they'd been defeated by Israel, they gathered together and Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the river. They came to Helam, and Shobach, the commander of Hadadezer's army, went before them. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel. They crossed over the Jordan. They came to Helam, and the Syrians set themselves in battle array against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel. David killed 700 charioteers and 40,000 horsemen of the Syrians. He struck Shobach, the commander of the army, who died there. When all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they were defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and served them. And so the Syrians were afraid to help the people of Ammon anymore. Let's pray. Lord, we know that your word has been given to us to provide examples for us and encouragement for us. Things that we shouldn't do, things that we should avoid, things to be careful of and watch out for. And then also, Lord, you mean for us to be able to see the things that have happened, and then we could learn what we ought to do, how to handle circumstances. And even though, Lord, your word is, written this passage, thousands of years ago, and circumstances totally different than ours, we thank you, Lord, that the principles, the truth of your word is unchanging, and your ways are unchanging. And we pray, Lord, you'd help us learn, that we would learn, Lord. And you are speaking to us during this time. We recognize, Lord, your voice. We're so blessed, Lord. There's nothing like it, nothing we love more than to be with you. Like Mary, Lord, to sit at your feet. It's just the best thing. We love it. And We'd love to hear you speak. We'd love to hear you explain things to us. We love it, Lord, when you, even when we get rebuked, Lord, or you call us on the carpet, or you shine your light into those dark places, even of our own hearts, that we deceived ourselves. We love it, Lord. Keep speaking to us. And even right now, in this time, speak to us, Lord, and teach us about you and what you're wanting to do, Lord, in these days, in our lives right now, Lord, in this time. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the Lord had put this passage of Scripture on my heart, along with the one from yesterday. Yesterday's Bible study that I taught was, what do you do when your boat is sinking? And today's Bible study, mine today, is, what do you do when you're surrounded? And I, as I was praying and thinking about this, and you know, kind of really excited to hear what God was going to put on Bob's heart and Nick's heart and Nick's exhortation that the Lord had put on his heart, and then Bob's ministering to us and what God has spoken to him about Paul and specifically, I think, that exhortation. And there was a phrase that Bob kept saying that really was resonating with me, where he said it two or three times about kind of getting on the edge, or, you know, living on the edge. And I was thinking about that, and one of the things that's going to happen to you, as of course you're going to be doers of the word, not hearers only, you're going to be living on the edge. Well, I just want to encourage you, you're going to get surrounded, because actually the edge isn't really the edge. You'll find out when you get out on the edge that it's actually like the other side of the edge, that you're actually going to have the edge that's in front of you, you know, the part where you're going forward, but you'll find that you're kind of behind the enemy lines. Many, many times we find ourselves surrounded. And I am careful about the fact that the person I'm going to look at as an example here is Joab. Joab's not always a good example. Okay? He's one of those characters in the Bible that is just in sort of an enigma. He's just a murderer. You know, in some ways you look at him and think, what is up with this guy? And then, but then you think, who conquered, who's the guy that climbed into Jerusalem and took the city that no one else could take? This crazy guy. But then he's not in the list of the mighty men. You know, the way he dies, he's faithful to David, but then when it's time for Solomon to become king, he's on the other side of that thing. And he's just sort of a, you know, just, you kind of have to take him situation by situation and sort of judge him in light of the rest of the Scripture, whether or not you should follow his example. You know, he told David not to count. I think if Joab's rebuking you, that's a good sign you need to repent. I mean, if, you know, you got a plan and Joab said, I don't think that's godly. You know, you think, wow, I must be way over here. Joab's sensitive. You know, Joab's conscience is stirred up. Man, I better, something's wrong with me. But in this story, you know, Joab, he plays the man, and he gives us an example of what do you do when you're surrounded? What do you do when you're surrounded? The setting of the story, we read it. David had some of these relationships where you could almost say, in a way, because of Saul's sin and David being on the lam, David just sort of ended up in, either through maybe, you know, Saul's sin, his compromise or whatever, but David ends up, you know, he lives in Gath for a while. He's friends with this Ammonite guy. You know, when he was on the lam, he ended up kind of unequally yoked, you might say. You know, he just ends up in kind of situations that, you know, he probably should have never been in. So this king of Ammon dies. David, you know, had been helped by the guy along the way. And so he thought, I gotta show kindness, you know, and the Lord's actually using the circumstances, though, to kind of get David out of that, because these pagans, they're superimposing their motives on him and what their mode of operation would be, what they're all about. So they judge David falsely. They humiliate his guys, shave off half their, I mean, they just grab the guys, rough them up, you know, shave them. Rip their clothes off, send them away, you know, exposed and humiliated. And so now it's on. You know, you're not going to do that to David and his men. It's not going to happen. It's a city that does it. a sort of a localized kingdom. Now, David hears about this, and the Ammonites realize, uh-oh, you know, we picked the wrong fight, and David's, you know, gonna, you know, take us out. So they hire thousands and thousands of guys, and apparently there's some breakdown in the intel. David sends the mighty men, and it's not a huge group. Later on, when they attack the Syrians, David goes out, it says, with all Israel, and they take them out. But they're just going to fight the city, and he knows that they've hired some other guys, but it doesn't seem that he's fully aware of what's awaiting. There's an ambush waiting. And he just sends the mighty men with Joab down to take these guys out and to deal with them. Now, what do you think happens when mighty men get surrounded? I mean, you guys are, you know the Bible, you know the stories of the mighty men. What do you think happens when mighty men get surrounded? Well, mighty men are made for being surrounded. I mean, that's kind of how you become one. You don't get to be one. It's kind of like kindergarten mighty men training. You know, you don't get to graduate. You don't get to have that kind of a name unless you've been surrounded and you've proven yourself when you were surrounded. And I want to just, by way of background, as we make these applications, let's look at the passage that talks about them. It's also in 2 Samuel. It's chapter 23. In verse 8 of 23, we're introduced to the chief of the mighty men. He has a bunch of names that I can't pronounce, and I don't want to meet him in heaven one day having mispronounced his name. He kills, it says in verse 8, 800 men at one time. Not much detail about the battle, but he's, you know, fantastic victory by the guy. Verse 9, the next character. After him was Eleazar, and I'm not going to make fun of his dad either. He's one of the three mighty men. And notice what it says, when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle and the men of Israel had retreated, he arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. One of the things when you read through this rest of the chapter and you look at each one of the stories, that these men are facing odds that are unbelievable. They're astronomical. They're insurmountable. You'd look at it and say, there's no way there's a victory that's going to happen here. This is Custer's last stand. This is a little bighorn story. This is a monument that when you're traveling through South Dakota, you're going to stop and pull over and you're going to see where they all died. You'll be able to park your car and climb up on the knoll and go, okay, yeah, they retreated to here and then they got to the high ground and the Indians wiped them all out. That's what happened. It's a memorable defeat. And they're in situations that are like that. This guy was standing, and he was standing alone in the story. What we see through when we read about these guys, not only do they face these odds that are insurmountable, but it almost exclusively they were standing alone. They became a mighty man because when everybody else used their logic to make a logical decision, and maybe the right decision, these guys had a different kind of logic, and they made a different decision, but they were standing alone. And this guy, in this victory, everybody else retreated. Everybody else saw what was happening, and they assessed the situation and said, you know what? Tomorrow is a much better day to fight. let's just get out of here. We're going to retreat. We're not going to hold our ground. We're out of here. And they just began to bail. Everybody was running. They were heading for the hills. They were trying to hide. And everybody took off, and he didn't. He stayed there. So generally speaking, we'll see these guys standing alone. And so he fought. His hand, you know the story, his hand was cleaving to the sword. It's awesome. Verse 11, the next guy. After him was Shammah, the son of Agi the Ararite. The Philistines had gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And again, the people fled from the Philistines. But he stationed himself in the middle of the field, and he defended it, and he killed the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. These are guys that are working in such a way as that, in spite of the fact that they were doing something very heroic, very brave or crazy or however you want to describe it, God was getting the glory. Because the odds were so stacked against them that once the victory was won and people came back, they just said, how in the world did this happen? How did you do this? You did this? Wasn't anybody else with you? I mean, how? You were here and everyone left and you stayed and this happened? How did that happen? Man, that was the Lord. Circumstances that were enabling God to get all the glory. But you remember, in order for God to get the glory, the circumstances kind of have to get pretty bad. They kind of have to get, you know, you kind of have to get surrounded pretty good. You know, not little pipsqueak in front of you and his little baby brother behind you, and so you whooped him. You know, they go, yeah, well, praise the Lord, man, the Lord gave you the victory. Oh, you can take those guys. But all of a sudden, they're in front of you, and they're behind you, and it's overwhelming, and all of a sudden, the guy by himself wins a victory. They say, well, that's the Lord. It's interesting to me about this guy is where did he fight? Was he guarding Jerusalem? Was he at the gates? Was he standing there? You know, the city that David, you know, take in, and, you know, is he defending the temple? Where is he? He's a field of beans. Do we have a saying in our vernacular? It doesn't mount to a hill of beans, a field of beans. It's not really that important. You know, if you think about it, I think there's a reason why the details in the text, the guy wasn't in front of his home defending his family. I mean, he is in the larger sense and all that, but his particular place is not maybe significant. His particular place may not be something that anybody might ever, you know, think is that strategically important. It's a field of beans. I mean, they need the beans. They want to eat. Maybe that's why the enemy's there to take the food or whatever. There's reasons for that, but it's not like he's in Jerusalem or defending the temple. He's out in the countryside. He's in a field of beans. He's got his area that he's responsible for. And the battle is on, and he's fighting, you know, and it's hand-to-hand combat. And they're going at it, and all of a sudden there's a commotion. He looks over, and the guys that were on his other side, they're running. How discouraging is that? When the guys at your right hand start to fall, or they fall back, or they give up, or they say, this is too hard, I don't want to do this anymore. And you think, well, I got the guy on my left side, you know, my right hand, I'm all right, I'll just hack the guys on that side. And then at least I got my buddy on my left side. Hey, where'd he go? they're all leaving. Everybody left. Everybody left, and he decided, oh, I'm going to stay here in this field of beans and lay it out. I'll die right here. You know, there's a reason why his story is recorded for us. It's something to be aspired to. It's something to stir up within us a desire to sacrifice and to be faithful to what God called us to do, even if it's only just a hill of beans. You know, one of the things I think that always you'll hear the Holy Spirit speak at a pastor's leaders conference is an encouragement, a word of encouragement, not to despise the day of small things. Because it's very common for Satan to come to us and say, what you're doing and where you're stationed, it doesn't amount to a hill of beans. You might as well run. Why give it all up for this? I mean, it's not significant. I mean, look at that guy. He's guarding Jerusalem. Look at this person there. They're over here. And this person has that. And look at what you have. You're just right here. No one really knows. And you're not, you know, it's just a hill of beans. And Satan goes after us that way to make us feel like, you know, people ask you where you're from. You know, we're Central Northern California. You could be at a pastor's conference. Where are you from? I mean, I think we all related to Bob when he, I'm from Boise. Oh, potato cathedral. How's that? You know? Well, at least they know Idaho's famous for potatoes. I tell them where I'm from and they say, where? What? They can't even make fun of me. They don't even know anything about my place. So, you know? I'm in a field of beans. Literally. I live in the Central Valley of California. I'm a suburb of Sacramento. It used to be cow pastures where my house is. Still remind, you know, there's still days when you can, yeah, was still. This guy became a mighty man in a field of beans because he didn't quit. I can't be responsible for what that guy's doing. I'm not responsible for what that guy's doing. But I was put right here, and the Philistines are on me, man. I can't be worried about anybody else. I gotta hold my ground. And what I love about the guy and the victory that's won is, you know, apparently the way the fighting was is guys are coming at him. You can only fight so many people at one time. I mean, you know, if 100 people are going to beat you up, all 100 people can't punch you at the same time. I know from personal experience, I've never been jumped by 100 people, but I've been jumped by several people and they can't all punch you at once. At most, maybe 3 guys can get at you, or 4 if you're not really lucky, you know. But you get like 6 or 8 guys are going to beat you up. All 8 of them don't hit you at once. They take turns, 3 or 4 at a time hitting you. But not all, you know, if there's 1,000 guys, you can only get beat up by 4 or 5 at a time, which is encouraging. If you look out, it looks bad. You think, wow, there's 1,000 of them, but they can only fight me 4 or 5 at a time. So he's got a sword, and they got swords, and God's blessing him. And so they're coming at him, and he's, guy's losing an arm, and oh, that guy's not so tough anymore, and whack, this guy goes down, and boom, and the other guy, whack, and guys start falling down. And you know what happens anytime there's a fight, and you're fighting a guy that really wants to fight, he doesn't mind fighting, and he likes fighting, everybody else decides they don't like fighting that much. That's how one guy could hold his ground like that. They can only fight him so many at a time, and he doesn't care. And he's not quitting, and he's not going anywhere. And they keep coming up on him, and he keeps killing them. And pretty soon after this, maybe, who knows how, 20, 30, 60, however many guys he has to take out. And finally, the rest of the fellows think, you know what, I don't know that I want to charge that guy. he's filled with the Holy Spirit. God's enabling him. I remember playing football in high school, and one of the drills that was just always so tough was you get all these guys lined up, and you got to, like, they get 10 or 12 guys, and they all just take you on one at a time, and, you know, you try to stack yourself so you're at the end of the line, so the guy's worked by the time you get him. You get to just, you know, it's just like you just run out of energy, you know, the guy getting hammered. But here's a guy that they're just piling up and lining on him, and he's just taking them all out. And it takes the fight out of the enemy. He held his ground and the enemy retreated. They gave up. It was hopeless. It was so hopeless that everybody else left. And he just decided, I'm not quitting. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to give up. That's how you become a mighty man. You risk it all for a hill of beans. Do you want to be a mighty man? Are you in a place that insignificant that it's just a hill of beans? It doesn't amount to a hill of beans what I'm doing. Okay, good. A good place to die then. Good place for you to risk it all. Just go for it and hold your territory and don't quit. There's a story about the guys that went down and took the water from Bethlehem, and we'll just skip over that. I want to jump down to verse 20. We look again at an exploits of one of these guys. It's Benaiah. He was the son of Jehoiada. He was the son of a valiant man of Kabzeel. He had done many deeds. He killed 2 lion-like heroes of Moab. And then it says he also went down and he killed a lion in the midst of a pit on a snowy day. A snowy day is not a good day. And a pit is not a good place. And a lion is not a good thing. It's not a good day. I'm not in a good place. And that's not a good thing. And there's sort of a theme that comes out as these guys are standing alone. They're standing when everybody else retreats. They're facing insurmountable odds. They're doing things in areas that might be insignificant or things that you would avoid. You avoid pits. It's a snowy day. Well, you know, the sluggard doesn't, you know, the proverb, the sluggard doesn't go out. It's snow. He's not going to plow by reason of the cold. You know, he doesn't go out and work. I mean, there's common sense. It's a bad day. I'm not going out there. This guy's, it's a bad time. He's in a bad place. There's a bad thing. That's a good time to become a mighty man. See, I think what happens is We sort of have developed a culture as Americans where we've gotten so soft that we don't understand what a bad day really means. Or if you're in a hard place and it's a bad day and there's a lion, but that's a time to be a mighty man. It's time. I mean, can you read the writing on the wall nationally? I mean, it is in our state in California. Can you read the writing on the wall? I live in a house. I live in such an amazing mansion that if I'm in my house and I think, you know what, it's 1 degree too hot, I can go over. I have a device on the wall of my house, and I push a button. I can lower the temperature in my house by 1 degree. That's how I live. That's how I roll. That's how rich I am. If I'm thirsty, they pipe clean drinking water right into my house. I mean, it's amazing. I have electricity that comes to my house. It's never interrupted. I don't own a generator. I'm not. I mean, they don't ration. They will be pretty soon, but at least right now they don't. I mean, I got electricity in my house. If I don't like I got climate control. That's how I live. Climate is too hot, you know. Lower it by 2 degrees. Climate control. So what happens in our affluent society is that I think we got a little soft. And listening to Nick talk about his concern, even talking with people in his church about, you know, maybe their views about righteousness or whatever. But I'm also concerned when I hear Christians, even people that I fellowship with that I know, and they're complaining about their trials. And I think, man, you think that's a trial? What are you going to do when you get a trial? That's not a trial. That's a blessing. I got friends that have trials. You know, they have real trials. I mean, not that people here don't have trials too. A lot of you guys have, you know, there's sicknesses and difficulties and prodigal kids, and we have trials. But, you know, I think sometimes in service, we can think, well, it's a bad place. Well, this isn't a good place. Our church isn't in a good place. Oh, really? Is it like a pit? Yeah. And it's like a snowy day, man. It's always snowing on our church, and it's like a pit. And all the people in our community, they're like lions. Oh, really? Awesome. It's perfect. You see, I think sometimes we get the wrong idea. We think, you know, we don't understand that the difficulty actually is the opportunity. You don't become a mighty man without the pit, without a lion. You can't. If a guy doesn't have a lion, he can't become a mighty man. If there's no pit and it's not a snowy day, he doesn't get to do something that you think, well, how in the world did he do that? Well, I'm going along. There's a lion in a pit. Man, it's dangerous. I live in this village and kid could come by. Someone's got to kill the lion. I might as well kill him. Jumps in a pit and kills a lion. That's crazy. Well, he developed a reputation by recognizing his opportunities and not whining about it or complaining about it or just praying about it in a sense of, Lord, I'm going to pray until the sun starts to shine and I'm going to be inactive until then. I think sometimes we have the wrong idea. Bad place, bad day, bad thing. And then the other thing about him, verse 21, this other story, he killed an Egyptian and it says a spectacular man. What does that mean? I mean, this guy's just the picture of masculinity. This big, huge, gnarly Egyptian, just yoked, buffed out, just, you know. This guy's awesome. He's got a spear in his hand. He's a spectacular man with a spear. And look at what he's armed. Look at verse 21. He went down to him and he had a staff. He brought a stick to a spear fight. Sticks are good. If you have a stick, you can fight. Sticks are better than fighting with your bare hands. Mainly because you can hit people from before they can hit you, especially if they don't have a stick. Speaking from personal experience, my neighborhood that I grew up in, man, I grew up in Buena Park, North Orange County, and by the Barrio de los Coyotes. And we I remember going home from school one time, man, and these guys, I was friends with all the guys in the gang, and we were walking home from school. I was maybe 14 years old, and this car full of guys. This was before everybody shot everybody. It was just kind of, you'd stab each other and stuff. And mostly fight. And so, you know, you didn't get killed. And now they just shoot. You just start shooting. But they weren't shooting when I was a kid and too much. And these guys jump out of a car, and there were these, you know, those fence posts, they sink in the ground that don't come out very well, those big metal ones. They're awesome. And, you know, we grabbed a couple of those, and the guys didn't want to fight anymore. This guy, I mean, your weapon is really important. He comes along, and here's a spectacular man with a spear, and he just happens into him, and he's got a stick. Listen, if that ever happened to me, and stuff like that sort of happened to me, that's when you run. Okay? You look at the guy, and then you look at what you got, and then you look around to see what else you got, and if he's got something you don't have, you run. You don't say, he's spectacular, but I'll take his spear. But I'm spending time on it and emphasizing it because this really happened. He really came upon a guy that was spectacular with a spear while he had his stick. And he didn't run. And he looked at him and he fought him. Now, why is that inspiring? He doesn't have the same equipment. He's not properly armed. He doesn't have the resources. I know so many people who don't do what God's telling them to do because they don't have the resources. Man, I was so encouraged by Bob's message about, we got $10. We can, you know, buy the tracks. I mean, there's so much stuff that doesn't happen because we look at the spectacular Egyptian and go, whoa, man, look at those guns on that dude, man. That's a formidable adversary. I got my stick and he's got a spear. Man, I better pray for some new resources. I had it. You wait here, Egyptian. You know, you just take it easy. I'm not doing anything. I mean, I think we have so many opportunities that we don't see it as an opportunity. See, the mighty men could see an opportunity where everybody else saw what we would call a trial. Do you understand? Like, I think it's a trial. It's a challenge. But the guys that were able to gain that reputation of being a mighty man, they gained it by seeing their world totally different than everybody else. They just saw things differently. He sees this guy that is going to kill him. And he thinks, you know what? I'm an Israelite. David's my king. That guy's dead. My king kills giants. I'm going to kill that guy right now. Hey, Pharaoh, let's fight. He goes down with his staff. He wrested the spear out of the Egyptian's hand and he killed him with his own spear. Well, that's what you do with your lack of resources. You just go do it. Our church is not very big. Just a couple hundred people. We've had a Bible school in Ghana in West Africa for the last 10 years, and we've had over 700 people go through the Bible with Pastor Chuck. Solely supported by our little church. Thousands of dollars a month. We don't fundraise, though. There may be, I don't know how many churches the guys have started. 30, 40, 50 churches throughout Ghana. We were just on an outreach in January. We went up into Burkina Faso. I told you about 7 days of ministry. I don't know. Several hundred people accepted the Lord. The guy started 6 churches. I'm in this village where this chief is sitting there with maybe 8 or 9 wives and his whole family. And he's begging us to come and start a church in their community. He's an old, old man. He's got to be in his 70s or 80s. You know, he's old, old. He's old. And if you're in here in your 80s, let me just break the news to you. You're old. You can call yourself old. Get the AAP card. You don't have to hold on to your pride anymore. Just get the discount. And the guy looks at me. They live so far from, I mean, it's a rocky road to get there. There's no electricity. They're living like they've lived since they walked down there when they got out of the ark. Make their houses out of mud, bricks, farm. They live on whatever they can farm that year, and they pray for rain for the next, and they worship idols. They worship spirits, and they have altars that are covered with their blood and sacrifice to them, and they know they're sinners. They know that those things aren't the living and true God. They just don't know who He is. And God's opening their hearts. All these people are accepting the Lord. And the old man looks at me and he said, you know, in the history of the world, no one has ever come here with this message and started a church in this place. And he said, will you send somebody to start a church here? I said, yeah, we'll do it. I don't know who. You know, we got a school. We have a bunch of guys that speak that language that are in that region that are, you know, are getting ready to go. And we have a guy that's going to ride his bike 4 hours up there and from where he lives to teach these guys the Bible. We're just a little church in a field of beans. We don't have the resources. We don't have a church building. We meet in a stinking school for the last 10 years. Set it up where guys are there at 6 in the morning. And the last person leaves about 2:15 every Sunday. Set it up and tear it down. And whenever the Africans say, we need money to buy a building. I say, why don't you raise money and give me money for a building? We don't have a building. You got... Take an offering. Give me a couple of chickens and a goat and I'll sell it and I'll start a building fund. See... These guys became mighty men, and they're standing alone. Everybody else retreats. Insurmountable odds. It's a bad place. It's a bad day. It's a bad thing. They don't have the proper resources. When you're in situations like that, guess what? It's time for God to work. It's not time for me to quit. It's actually, now it's time that I can get a reputation. Now it's time for, now, you're so bad, only God could do something. That's not a bad time. Do you understand? I mean, I think it's really important that we get that. I think it's one of the things the Lord's emphasizing to us in the conference already. Turn back to our passage. Let's see how Joab handles being surrounded. So we kind of reminded ourselves of the mighty men. The mighty men are surrounded. What do you think is going to happen? Do we need to read the chapter again? Do we need to go over it? Do we need to make... I mean, you could just answer me right now. Hey guys, the mighty men were sent by their king because some of their brothers were humiliated. And when they went down there, they got ambushed and they were totally surrounded. What do you think is going to happen? Oh, I feel sorry for those guys that surrounded them. No, it's a lot of guys. They hired the Syrians. There's 20,000 Syrians. There's 1,000 guys from this other place. They've got them trapped. They came up to the city gates and the people of the city, they're armed to the teeth. They're ready to fight them. And these guys come out of the fields behind them. They're pressed, man. What do you think's going to happen? Do you think they're going to quit? Are these the kind of guys that go, man, I didn't know it was going to be like this. Not these guys. Not these guys. That's not what they're like. And this is, I think, Joab, one of his high points. Verse 9. And Joab, we're back in 2 Samuel chapter 10. Joab saw that the battle line was against him before and behind. He's surrounded. This is not good. My circumstances are not good. He's made the assessment. He's counting the cost. One of the things I think about counting the cost, Jesus did not say, count the cost so that you'd count the cost and then not do the thing. You know what I mean? I think sometimes people think, yeah, Jesus wants us to count the cost, and I counted the cost, and I ain't teaching Sunday school anymore. Those kids, you can tell my experience teaching Sunday school was tough. I have a lot of bitterness still I'm being healed from. Being an usher, being the janitor, being an assistant pastor, being the youth pastor, being the senior pastor, being a missionary. I mean, any area where you're in the ministry, you got to count the cost. Well, I can just tell you,
You don't want to pay the cost. I'll just tell you right now, if you want to count the cost, I mean, if that's going to matter to you, don't even start, in a sense. You see, Joab counts the cost and he counts and he thinks, okay, it's over. But we're mighty men and David's our king. David's our king. Man, our king, he marched out when he was just a kid and he killed Goliath and took his head from him. I mean, that's the guy that we're with. But you know what? Do we serve a king? Do we have a king? What's he like? Our king. I mean, David, he murdered Uriah the Hittite. I mean, David's awesome, but David's not perfect. Our king, what's he like though? The king, our king that we serve. You know, if we marched out, sent out by him, and the battle's in front of us and the battle's behind, then we've been sent by Jesus. So what do you do when you're surrounded? What did Joab do? He saw the battle was against him, before and behind. So he chose some of Israel's best, and he put them in battle array against the Syrians. Why did he do that? He took a smaller group and sent them against the Syrians. Then, verse 10, the rest of the people he put under the command of Abishai, his brother, and they went to fight the people of Ammon. The people of Ammon are defending their houses. They're motivated. The other guys are fighting for money. So Joab looks through the crowd and he goes, you, and you, and you. I'll take him. I'll take that guy. I want some of him. And he just kind of goes, he goes through his crowd and he sends the psychos. So you guys that I pointed at, you're feeling me. You guys go down there and you take the fight out of them. Those guys are fighting for money. You make them think it's not worth it. You give them a fight that you ain't going to pay me enough to fight that guy. I mean, skin for skin, the devil said about a man. I mean, the devil's observation of men is relatively correct, you know. Skin for skin, a man will give everything. I mean, you could pay these guys $100,000 until all of a sudden some crazy lunatic from Israel's going, you know, buck chow on them. Ah, you know, and fighting them. They don't want to fight anymore. So you guys go fight the Syrians and put them to the test and see if they're getting paid enough. You make them not want to fight. Take the fight out of them. And he goes with that group. And I'm going to go over there. And then his brother, Abishai, you take these guys. And Abishai is one of the mighty men. You take the rest of the guys and you take it to them. They humiliated our brothers and our king sent us down here. So what do you do when you're surrounded? You fight. Now, again, we're not jihadists, okay? We're not going to take up weapons or, you know, this isn't, you know, we don't quit. We don't quit. What do you do with you put on the armor of God and what do? You stand. You take the fight out of the enemy. You can't lose following Jesus. Even if you get killed, you don't lose. You have to fight. You can't quit. The rest of the people, he put them with Abishai, they went to fight. Verse 11, I just love how he says this. If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you help me. And if the people of Ammon are too strong for you, then I'll come and help you. There is a third option. He doesn't mention that one. If they're whipping you and me, then we're dead. I guess that option's included in the the end of verse 12, may the Lord do what's good in his sight. He's got confidence. I'm going to fight these guys, and if it isn't looking good for me, you send some guys down, and you fight them. If it ain't looking good for you, God's going to do something. You see, what I think is really important is we have to get out on the edge, like my Bob had referred to, that you have to get out and get surrounded. You have to get out with insurmountable odds. You have to be doing something that you can't staff, you can't afford. But it's Jesus doing it. It's the king has issued a command. He's got something he wants to accomplish and we're following him. The Spirit's doing something and he's trying to do something that we could never get the credit for, so that happens that people would say, well, how did you do that? Well, how did you get there? Tell me that story again, and don't leave out any details because I don't think it's true. I mean, there's no way that you could have done that. I mean, you killed who and when it happened, and how did these guys retreat? You see, the Lord wants to make a name for himself. That men would see, you know, let your light so shine before men that they would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They have to be works that would make people glorify our Father which is in heaven. So, verse 12, be of good courage. Here's what you do when you're surrounded. Be of good courage and be strong for our people and for the cities of our God, and the Lord will do, may the Lord do what's good in his sight. So what do you do when you're surrounded? You fight and you be of good courage and you be strong. Now, what about if you don't have any courage? What if you're surrounded and you're thinking, if I would have known I was surrounded, I wouldn't have come. You know, the Lord tricked me into coming here. Jeremiah said it. He said, Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. What if you look within to find, be strong? And you say, nope, I got no strength. I have no courage. Can you get some? Is there a source outside of yourself? Do you have to muster it up from within? Some people are naturally fighters. They naturally fight. They find conflicts. My brother's like that. I'm not like that. My brother is, and he's just naturally a fighter. He's just never been afraid of anything or anyone, and except for me. I'm his big brother, so... we fought our whole lives growing up, and I always look at him and think, you know, he just had natural courage and natural fearlessness. And I think I must be smarter than him because I don't have natural courage. I'm able to look at something and say, this is not a good decision. My brother looks at it and thinks, I'll fight that guy right now, you know, as we were growing up. And I would think, no, you shouldn't. What about when you don't have courage? How do you get it? Is there a way to get it? Is there a how-to for all of this? If when I'm surrounded, I need to fight, but I need courage and strength, well, then how do I get courage and strength? I want you to turn to Isaiah 40. You know the verse. You know where we're headed. That's the great thing about being at a pastor's conference is you guys already figure out the Bible study before... The end of chapter 40, verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. So if you don't have power, where do you get it? God. You say, Lord, I'm facing an insurmountable enemy and I'm scared to death. And I don't know what to do, and I don't want to do it even if I knew what to do. I don't have the resources. There's a spectacular man with a spear. And he's coming for me, and I happen to be in the wrong place at the wrong time. I've come upon, on a snowy day, a pit, and there's a lion. And I don't want to do the right thing, and I'm afraid. Listen, you just say, Lord, I want strength. Give me strength. Are we still believing in the baptism of the Spirit in Calvary? I mean, do we still believe in it? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power. Power and love and a sound mind. Sound thinking. So that you can look at the insurmountable odds and think soundly and think, you know what? We've got them right where we want them. They're all right here. We won't have to run and find them. They've come to us. It's sound thinking, isn't it? I love how the rhetorical questions, verse 28. Didn't you know this? Haven't you known? Didn't you hear this? God never gets tired. He always knows what he's doing. But we get tired and we get weak and we don't know what he's doing. So when that happens, what do we need to do? Well, verse 31, that wait on the Lord. Those that wait on the Lord will what? They renew their strength. The young man, you run out of natural energy. You run out of your natural strength, your natural abilities. But you wait on the Lord, and what happens? You get new strength,
You have new power. You have power from God. So what I would like to suggest for us is that we would see things differently. We'd have a different mindset. That we wouldn't think of things and say that that's a trial, a bad place and a bad day and a bad thing. I don't have the resources. I'm surrounded. Get me out of this. You know, I mean, I just think we need to change our thinking and realize that those kind of circumstances, that's the opportunity for God to make a name for himself. Because I know this about God. He wants people to know who he is. And he's awesome. He's amazing. He's patient and he's kind and he's powerful. And he's just looking. His eyes are just looking constantly in the whole earth. And he's looking for people who have a heart that's perfect towards him, loyal towards him. And when he finds them, he will show himself strong on their behalf. Strong on their behalf. The strength comes from God. So this isn't a thing of dig down, you know, let's fight like men, you know, we can do it. Hoo-ah, you know, and find it, we're not looking within ourselves to find it. We're waiting on the Lord. And it's the very thing God's doing. So I think that the Lord is speaking to us. And I pray that while you're here, the Lord will give you a new vision. Vision that see things you haven't seen. And I pray also that God will bring confirmation for the vision that you already have. And that even as you're hearing these things, that it's already ringing true in your heart and you're thinking, you know what, I need to do that thing I was thinking about doing that I counted the cost and thought that I shouldn't do it. Hey man, don't you want to be a mighty man? Yeah, we want to be a mighty man. I just don't ever want to be in a pit with a lion. Well then, get out of the mighty man line. Because if you want the mighty man line, you're going to get surrounded and everyone's going to retreat and it's going to be about a hill of beans and, you know, you're going to have insurmountable odds. So you got to develop a comfort level with difficulty. Paul said, I'm well content, therefore, when he understood God's power was made perfect in weakness. He says, therefore, I'm well content with difficulties, distresses, needs. Because when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. We got to develop that comfort level with those things so that in those moments we recognize, aha, this is a chance for God to work. This isn't a chance for me to retreat. There is a time to run, so don't misunderstand. If God's telling you to run for it, run fast as you can. But if he's not telling you to run and he told you to go, then don't run until he tells you to run. You know, stay, stick it out, fight it out. See, man, if you're surrounded, fight it out. See what God will do. Maybe the Lord will work. Father, we thank you for the promises of your word that we can completely rely upon, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever, Jesus. Just as powerful, just as awesome, just as wonderful as you've ever been from before creation, from eternity past. Lord, when you spoke and said, let there be light, and there was light, you're the same. And Lord, we see an Egyptian man, so to speak, with a spear, and we say, wow, he's spectacular, so powerful. And you're the one who holds the stars and the universe. And we're afraid. We look at ourselves. We look at our resources. We judge things with such a limited view. We become so afraid so often. Lord, help us. Help us, God. We need help. And I pray that you'd transform our thinking, that we would, respond, God, to the days that we live in. Lord, days when maybe the Philistines are on the move. They're marching. They got us surrounded. Thank you, Lord, that when we're surrounded, we've got them right where we want them. We don't have to travel far to find them. They're right there. And so, Lord, help us to recognize that field of beans that we're in, and maybe everybody, no one else is even around, that it's a chance for God to make a name for himself.
for God to make a victory. Lord, that will be recorded for all eternity in heaven. And so, Lord, may we live for our King, the greatest King of all, Jesus our Lord. We pray these things in your name. Amen.